Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. There was a time in the United States when virtually all religious people embraced the same moral values. They disagreed, and for good reasons, over how one becomes a Christian, whether the church was essential to salvation, when the church was established, the nature and purpose of baptism, the Lord's Supper, and many other items. But they almost all preached the same positive moral values: love, faith, hope, sexual purity, and commitment to the family, and vigorously opposed evil, all evil: premarital sex, adultery, homosexuality, drunkenness, gambling, and such like. In fact, if any of these evils intruded themselves into our American communities, many of the churches would unite in their efforts to eradicate those evils. A good example was beverage alcohol. The Methodist Church for many years led the fight against demon rum, as it was often characterized in the early days of this nation's existence. Many other churches would join with the Methodists in fighting the legalization of strong drink. There is still some cooperation on issues such as abortion, physician-assisted suicide, euthanasia, and infanticide, but not much. There is a reason why many Protestant churches no longer cooperate in opposing evil. They could not define evil if their lives depended on it. Confusion on moral issues runs rampant in our nation, and that includes most of the so-called mainline denominations. If you think I might be wrong, although those of you who bother to keep up with what is occurring in our nation know I am not wrong, you need to read Dr. Thomas Reeves' new book, The Empty Church: The Suicide of Liberal Christianity. Dr. Reeves is a professor of history at the University of Wisconsin at Parkside and a senior fellow at Wisconsin Policy Research Institute. It is also significant that Dr. Reeves belongs to the American Episcopal Church. Every religious leader would be very wise to read this excellent book by Dr. Reeves. It is truly an eye-opener for those who claim to be Christians. Dr. Reeves explains his purpose in researching and in writing on the demise of liberal approaches to Christianity. I sought to know why these and other religious bodies had lost much of their effectiveness in recent decades. Do churches, well, really matter anymore? He sought to investigate the deepest issues of life and to examine why so many churches in our time seem so consistently unappealing and irrelevant. According to Thomas Reeves, religion always intersects politics, education, law, the family, cultural standards, and so on. What human beings do is in large part determined by what we are. And what we are rests on what we believe, on the way we perceive reality. Dr. Reeves' book documents attitudes and actions that are leading toward the serious debilitation, if not extinction, of these historical churches. All of these quotations are from the preface to the book by Dr. Reeves. Dr. Reeves lists the mainline Protestant churches he had in mind when he did his extensive research, and they are the American Baptist Churches in the USA, the Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, the Presbyterian Church, USA, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. These churches, Dr. Reeves says, claim to be the spiritual home to almost a quarter of the American people. Page 1. All of America's presidents, except John F. Kennedy, Jimmy Carter, and Bill Clinton, have come from these mainline Protestant denominations. Page 2. Many Americans believe that these churches are responsible to a great extent for the decline in moral and spiritual values in our nation. All of this boils down, Dr. Reeves affirms, to an intense turmoil over the nature of truth. page 2. I want to give you some examples of just what is occurring in liberal churches in the United States. These are all taken from the book by Dr. Reeves, but they can be documented from many different sources. In 1991, a resolution in the General Convention of the Episcopal Church to prohibit sexual activity by the church leaders outside marriage was defeated. 3 years later, 71 bishops publicly defied church policy and declared their willingness to ordain practicing homosexuals and to bless same-sex marriages. Page 20. Episcopal Bishop Jane Dixon wore a large button which read, "Sexuality, not spirituality." Page 21. An Episcopal bishop committed suicide in Massachusetts. It was learned that he had been involved in several extramarital relationships over his life as a priest and as a bishop. Page 23. The Episcopal chaplain at Princeton University explained that his job, as he sees it, is to help students out of their parents' faith and into their own. Page 24. One Episcopal priest, Alexander Seabrook, says that every time we ordain someone who is not a heterosexual white male, we gain hundreds of new members. Page 27. If these liberal churches are gaining so many new members, when they ordain those who are not heterosexual white males, why are all these liberal churches losing members by the thousands? Not many years ago, the United Church of Christ ordained the first homosexual preacher in the United States. His name is William Johnson. Dr. Reeves reports that a United Church of Christ in Seattle, Washington, hired a gay couple to share a job as associate minister. And the church headquarters called the men outstanding. Page 20. Examples such as these could be multiplied by the thousands. But these should be sufficient to show the direction many liberal Protestant denominations are going. If these trends do not bother you, I wonder about your faith in the Scriptures and your love for God and His Word. Maybe you're tempted to think that these ultra-liberals all live in Atlanta, or in Seattle, or in San Francisco, or in Miami. But they exist in virtually every community, large or small, in the United States. Winchester, Tennessee is a beautiful little Tennessee town, about 30 miles from where I live in Fayetteville, Tennessee. I have been visiting Winchester for more than 40 years and have a substantial number of dear friends there. It was very troubling to me that the Winchester newspaper, the Herald Chronicle, on Thursday, August the 28th, 1997, published an article entitled, "Local Pastor Advises to Love, Not Boycott." Some excerpts from this article will serve as the basis for our lesson today. The article asks if there is a more serious national threat than the perceived decline in moral values in American society. It then comments on the Southern Baptist boycott of Disney's gay rights policies and questionable movies. According to the article, George E. Blair III, pastor of the First United Church, United Church of Christ, of Belvedere, apparently thinks the Baptists have gone too far in their recent decision to boycott the Disney company. He says that in the gospel, there is only one sin which is unforgivable. That is the sin against the Holy Spirit. Page 1A. There is one serious problem with Blair's observation. No sin will be forgiven unless the sinner repents of that sin and accepts the Lord's remedy for sin. For example, the sin of murder can be forgiven, as ought to be evident from reading Acts 2:38. Those who had crucified the Lord Jesus Christ were instructed, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." When one repents of his sins, whatever those sins are, and is baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, they will be forgiven. That is unquestionably the promise of the Lord. He is not slack concerning His promise. 2 Peter 3:9. Blair next appeals to his experience to justify some people's homosexual practices. In my experience, he says, I've seen love between gay men and women that could come only from God. To say it is evil and of Satan is to call love evil, and I will not do that. Page 1A. If you have ever wondered how liberal churches seek to justify what the Bible calls an abomination, wonder no longer. George Blair has given us a splendid example of liberals' contempt for the Word of God. Did you notice his statement, "In my experience"? Frankly, his experience and my experience have nothing to do with the truth of God's book. Some of the homosexuals he had known, he affirms, have had loving relationships. Such relationships could only have been of God. I'm appalled at that approach to matters of right and wrong. If you want to know why American values have deteriorated to the point of endorsing almost any kind of behavior, Blair's view should be helpful. Let me apply what he has said about loving relationships in homosexual unions to other situations. I know couples, and so do you, who are living in open adultery. In many cases, they will not deny they are living in adultery. Yet some of these couples are as devoted to each other as any couples I have ever known. Does that justify a man's taking another man's wife or a woman's taking another man's husband? What about the young people who decide to live together without being married? Are they not often deeply in love with one another? In many cases, the answer is no. But there are unmarried couples who are devoted to each other and who would give their lives for their partners. Are adultery and premarital sex legitimate just because the people involved may love each other? If we cannot trust the Bible's teaching on adultery and on premarital sex, how can we be sure it teaches the truth on any topic? There are unquestionably homosexual men and women who love each other. I have never questioned that for a moment. But homosexual activities, regardless of the attitudes of the homosexuals involved, are sinful. Always sinful. Just as idolatry, theft, extortion, and drunkenness are always sinful. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Homosexual behavior, contrary to what George Blair says, is not of God, or else the Bible would not condemn it so uncompromisingly. My friends, the Bible means what it says. Our responsibility is to determine what it says and then obey its precepts. Will you examine just one passage from the Bible with me? In Romans 1, Paul discusses the serious moral decline of Roman society. The Gentiles in Rome exchanged the glory of the uncorruptible God for an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Romans 1:23. When human beings turn from the living God to worship the creatures of this world or idols they have made with their own hands, how will that affect their conduct? Fortunately for us, Paul provides an inspired answer. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed or exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was appropriate. Romans 1:24-27. There are a number of words in this excerpt from Romans 1 which deserve our attention. Paul affirmed that some of the Romans were given up to vile affections. That expression literally means passions of dishonor. And what did Paul have in mind when he used the term vile affections or passions of dishonor? Some of the women among the Gentiles at Rome practiced lesbianism. The women, Paul said, did exchange natural relations for unnatural relations. Did some of these ancient lesbians love each other? On what basis can anyone deny that? Does their loving each other remove the vulgarity and sinfulness of lesbianism? My friends, it does not, if Paul meant what he said. The word natural, phusis in the Greek, means either what is inherently wrong or what becomes wrong by constant practice in a given setting. Sexual relations between a man and a woman in the marriage bond are natural, God approved. Sexual relations between two women are not and never have been God approved. It is unnatural. Did George Blair know this? If he did not, such ignorance is inexcusable. If he did know it and decided to overlook it, he will have to give an account in judgment for leading gullible souls astray. Tragically, preachers among liberal churches who endorse homosexual conduct are to a great extent responsible for the AIDS epidemic, which has destroyed the lives of countless thousands of young people, both in the United States and abroad. That, dear friends, is a heavy burden to carry. In the passage from Romans, the men are also accused of leaving the natural use of a woman and burning in their lust one toward another. Did you know that Paul says that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Galatians 5:19 through 21, 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 11. If you think homosexuality is not a serious breach of God's law, these verses from the Bible ought to change your thinking on these matters. Paul wrote concerning both lesbians and male homosexuals, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." Romans 1:28. How tragic that liberal preachers have confused and deceived so many of our citizens. Are not churches supposed to lead men and women to higher moral values and not to the depths of degradation? George Blair objects to preachers and others saying that homosexuality is evil and of Satan. He says it is wrong to call love evil, and he will not do that. Page 1A. Preachers who desire to have God's approval of their sermons and of their lives have no option except to call evil what God calls it. Do you remember our Lord's words to the church at Ephesus? "This you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Revelation 2:6. I have no idea what the deeds of the Nicolaitans were, but I know this: whatever those deeds were, God hated them. But not only that, he commended the Ephesians for hating the deeds of the Nicolaitans. My friends, we are not to hate homosexuals nor abuse them, but we must hate the deeds of the homosexuals, even if they claim to love each other, or they actually do love each other. God's word, not the experiences or the feelings of a liberal preacher, is the standard by which all moral conduct is judged. Blair says that the center of the gospel, as I understand it, is to love the Lord God with all our hearts, souls, and minds, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. That was Jesus' reply when asked what was most important, Blair argues. He further states, "Whenever I try to approach any social issue, I am required by Jesus to put love of God and neighbor ahead of everything else." Page 1A. Of course, those who want to please God must put love of God and neighbor ahead of everything else. But what, from a scriptural viewpoint, does that mean? It means more than my experience or my feelings. Here is inspiration's answer to what it means to love God. "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous or burdensome." 1 John 5:3. If one of God's commandments is to refrain from sexual immorality, adultery, premarital sex, and homosexuality, Am I really loving God when I engage in homosexual fornication? Or when I fail to show others the sinfulness of such behavior? Love for God is not just a warm, fuzzy feeling toward Him. It demands that we do exactly what He says in the way He says do it. John could not have made that truth plainer. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. John 14:15. And what does love of neighbor entail? The Scriptures provide a great amount of information on that topic. Let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor preferring one another. Romans 12:9-10. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2. Look not every man on his own welfare, but every man also on the welfare of others. Philippians 4:4. Now please think seriously of this question. Is it possible to keep these commands and engage in perverted sexual behavior or to endorse it in others? If a man will be lost for homosexual conduct, and he will unless he repents, am I being kindly affectioned when I fail to oppose his homosexual behavior, especially when I know what the Scriptures teach on the punishment which awaits him? It is a sad commentary on modern liberal religion when its leaders teach the very opposite of what Paul and other New Testament writers maintained. For many years, Dr. Joseph Fletcher, the internationally known situation ethicist, has vigorously held that the only absolute is love, agape love. I get the impression that George Blair endorses Fletcher's indefensible position. Fletcher's problem, and George Blair's as well, is that neither gives any content to love. Just to say we ought to love God and our fellow men has precious little meaning. We have to know what love demands in our relationship to God and to our fellow men. It certainly means more than just saying we love God and others. The Apostle John expressed that truth in these words, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." 1 John 3:18. John does not discourage our telling others we love them, but he does show that such is not adequate. Blair says that his experience with homosexual men and women is that the love they are sharing with their partner produces just as much joy, good, happiness, as the love I share with my own wife. Since those relationships reflect the love of God and neighbor, I can't possibly condemn homosexuals, many of whom are better Christians than I. Page 1A. What I have just read to you sheds no light on the sinfulness of any conduct, sexual or otherwise. There are thieves and murderers and drunks who seem to get a great amount of joy, good, and happiness from life. Does that prove that these activities are wholesome and right? Blair's approach to homosexuality is purely subjective. Our concern must always be, what has God said about any issue? When we have determined that, we must abide by the Word of God. Your opinion and my opinion are not standards of right and wrong, except maybe to us. Thy Word, the inspired writer said, have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119:11. Blair asserts with no scriptural warrant that homosexual love reflects the love of God and of neighbor. It does neither. It reflects an attitude of rebellion against God and against His inspired Word. How in the world can a theologian or a preacher use the kind of language I have just read to you when he knows or ought to know what the Scriptures say about the sin of homosexuality? Jude, the brother of our Lord, wrote, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Jude 7. The word fornication, ek pornuo in the Greek, means exceeding fornication or perverted fornication. The expression strange flesh refers to men's engaging in sex with other men. In view of these plain truths, how could George Blair say, "I cannot possibly condemn homosexuals, many of whom are better Christians than I am"? There is more to the article in the Winchester Herald Chronicle, but I do not have time to discuss it further today. As I close our lesson, there are a number of questions I want you to think about. As you listen to my examination of George Blair's views on homosexuality, do you now understand why the liberal denominations, including the United Church of Christ, are committing suicide? If a church cares so little for what God says on any topic, why should anyone leave the world for that church? Do the liberal preachers of our day think they are doing themselves, their churches, and the world a great favor by compromising the fundamental truths of God's Word? Are we serving as salt and light when we refuse to oppose what God opposes and fail to support what He supports? One more question before our time expires. If the liberal preachers are so adamant in promoting such gross evil, why will they not debate what the Scriptures say about homosexuality? I would be ashamed not to defend what the Bible says on any topic. My friends, we thank you for listening. May our Heavenly Father bless and keep you.